Last I spoke, I was talking about a conversation that I had with somebody, and we were talking about anxiety. And it led me on a path of prayer and consideration of God's word that led to the last message. And not to say that this is a continuation of that, but that this, you know, how one thought leads to another. And one prayer seems to overlap another from time to time. And so I, in preparing for getting ready to speak on today, there was, I was reading a book, and the very first part of the book caught my attention, and I went to look at this painting. So I'm going to show you a painting. And this painting is called Checkmate. And after looking at evaluating this and then reading the story behind this, it prompted our message for today. Now, the message title is A Slingshot in God. So you're not going to get slingshot out of this. But if you hang with me for a few more ticks of the clock, you will. In this painting, there's a young man, and he's sitting across from an older man. But the older man with the red feather in his cap is depicted as Satan. And Satan has just made a move and took one of his pieces off of the chessboard. And he is primed for checkmate. The young man, in his anguish and in his anxiety and so forth, is bent over the board trying to figure out, how did I lose that piece? What am I going to do next? Because anything I do, I'm going to end in checkmate. Now, if we had the original painting, you would be able to see his face a lot clearer. You'd be able to see the sweat or the tears or whatever that is that's on his face or whatnot. But clearly you can see that he is visibly looking at the board and he's disturbed. There was a chess champion that came to the art gallery. And he was taking a tour with a larger group. And if you can imagine people who play chess and who play competitively, their focus is really on that board. There are those of us who play chess five times a lifetime. Thank you. And then there are those who do it competitively. This young man walks up to this painting and he is fixated on the board. Looks at both characters, both players, notices the angel in the background, and after hearing the story behind the painting, he fixates on the board. Everybody else leaves and goes to the next painting, and they're listening to the curator talk about all these different, or the person, the tour guide, lead them throughout the thing, and he's fixated on this board for hours. And what happened was, later on, he was so fixated until he was like running in his mind all these different moves. He asked the curator of the museum to bring him a chessboard in pieces. And he set this board in front of this painting, and he sets it up just like it is right now, and he begins to work through all the different moves. What he was doing was trying to help the young man, because what I didn't tell you about the story was that Satan made a deal with him that if he wins, he gets his soul. And so it looks as if Satan is at checkmate, and the young man is sitting there with all this anxiety and worry and fear, because one next move and he loses his soul. This chess champion, it was so captured by that thought that he said, I need to help this young man out. And he works through everything. And when he gets done working all these pieces, the museum is closed. Everybody has gone home. It's just him and the curator. And they're going through this. And the guy looks at the painting and says, you don't have to lose. I have figured out all these different ways that you can win this game. When I read that, I thought about, that's us in life. Many of us are going through a lot of different things, and we feel like we're playing chess, and all we really know is checkers, right? Right? Or some of us are playing chess, right? And really, we're Monopoly people, right? and we feel stuck, and we feel like if I make the next wrong move, I lose everything. I make the next wrong move, I lose my family. I make the next wrong move, I lose my job. If I can say this, and I'll give you some insight into Mark and Jim and Bob and any other pastor who's ever pastored. They should, I know these men do, have a fear that if we make a mistake, a real bad mistake, that it will affect the congregation and people will walk away from the faith or lose faith or whatever. And we can't afford to do that, right? And it goes beyond, I'm going to be held accountable to God when I get to heaven. It goes beyond that. It says, because I love you, I don't want you to lose. And so this chess champion has this pastoral mindset, and he's like, let me figure out how to move all these pieces so that you can win. The greatest part of this story is that there is a spiritual war taking place. There's a chess board there, and we can physically see the movements between both opponents. But what you don't see is taking place in the mind and in the heart. And a lot of times the battle is lost because we were ill prepared spiritually. And so let's examine this by going through scripture, and we will figure out how we can win this spiritual war. Now, it bears me saying this ahead of time. I am not one of those people, before I get into this, I am not one of those people that over-spiritualizes everything. I'm a hard, true, straight down the middle. If you are obedient to God's word, God manifests himself in that obedience. You see him come in and work on your behalf. You receive the victory. He gets the glory. End of story. I am not one of those people that if you call me, we're going to fast for 40 days so we can work this thing out. No, just be obedient to his word. Okay. So I'm not over-spiritualizing this, but I do want you to understand there is a spiritual battle taking place, and we are in a war, and we must be prepared. So let's do our backstory. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Many of you all, once you heard that, you're like, okay, now I get the slingshot part. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses. The entire story is a part, is going to bookend this sermon. But I'm going to just read the first 11 verses, and then eventually I'll read verse 26, but that'll be later on. But let's read that. It says, now the Philistines, that is, gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Socah and Ezekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. And a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. His height was about 6 cubits and span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scaled armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. And Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verses 1 through 3, the Philistine army has come to Israel's land and presents them with a seemingly impossible challenge. It's like many of us, if we feel like Satan has come on our property, has come on our land to challenge us. It may be in the form of challenging you through your children. Your property may be your children. It might be your finances. It might be ministry, whatever it is. But sometimes you feel like Satan was bold enough to walk on your property and challenge you. In verses 4 through 11, we kind of get a chance to see Goliath's size. We get a chance to hear his challenge. We get a chance to see the scope of what is taking place or why, or the scope of the scene and what must be taking place in the hearts and the minds of the Israelite soldiers. Goliath's size was 9 feet 9 inches. Many of you all know that. That coat of mail that he wore weighed 125 pounds. The tip of his spear weighed 15 pounds. And Goliath's challenge, "Send one man to fight me, and if he wins, we'll surrender our entire army to you. And if you win, if I win, you'll surrender your entire army to us." He offers this challenge twice a day for 40 days. So we are around the 80th time when he's made this challenge. Psychologically, Israel was defeated. Israel is operating in a state of anxiety, which has crippled them to the point of no response, which makes them look scared. And more importantly, it made God look weak. So that's our backdrop. Let's go to the next part of our outline. Let's switch gears for a second. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we see now that Goliath comes out. There's nobody else on this battlefield that measures up to him. No one else is 9 feet or even close to it. No one else's armor or weapons or anything matches his. And they are scared that whoever steps on this field will not be able to match up to him, and they will die. Let's do what they did. They forgot about God. They forgot about his power, his might, his majesty. They forgot all about what happened in Jericho. They forgot all about crossing the Red Sea. They forgot all about defeating the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Amalekites. They forgot all about that when they saw this 9-foot giant standing in front of them. They forgot the God that they served. Fear set into their hearts, and it became a state which is called anxiety, to the point where they were crippled and had no response. So let's talk about those things that cripple us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Let's read that. It says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ," this is Paul talking, "I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when faced to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In verse 6, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. In verses 1 and 2, Paul is giving a warning that he may have to be bold and direct with them if they do not heed his gentle warnings. In verse 3, Paul was responding to the accusations that he was walking morally so in the flesh. And this is a direct affront to him personally after he wrote in Romans for us not to walk after the flesh, but rather after the Spirit. And that fact, the fact that they would make reference to what was written in Romans, was an indication that they were privy to his writings as he wrote to the church in Rome while he was in Corinth. And while their accusations did not hold water, Paul took the opportunity to use their misguided accusation to bring out a very key point in his warning about spiritual warfare. In verse 4, here in verse, Paul introduces the idea of warfare. While he does not talk specifically about the weapons, he does make reference to the fact that the weapons used by believers are not human in nature. In the New King James Version and the King James Version, they talk about our weapons are not carnal, right? And so they are not human in nature. He infers here that the weapons employed are indeed powerful and effective to the point that they can destroy the strongholds the enemy uses to attack and imprison those who represent the Most High God. And while the strongholds in our lives manifest themselves in real life situations, we must understand that there is a spiritual root that cannot be detected with the natural eye. It is something that Jesus said that made me examine this reality even the more. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, and then again in chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, it spells out the reality that that the spiritual and the physical are linked together. Real quickly, you'll remember that Jesus said in those passages that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And of course, those latters past tense. And so what is being said here is whatever you do in the earth on behalf of God, that's already been sanctioned in heaven. It's already been accounted for in heaven. It's already been established in heaven. So whatever you do on the earth in God's name, that's already been done. It's already been signed off on in heaven. Even the prayer that Jesus prays, which we now call the Lord's Prayer, brings out this dynamic. The first is the acknowledgement that we are addressing a holy deity whose dwelling place is in heaven. And the whole point of that is to help us to understand that there is a spiritual aspect to this, that there is a place that is beyond us, beyond our thinking, we cannot see, cannot touch. And that there is a holy deity, a holy God, who dwells in that place. The second part then brings it in. Is secondly, we through the prayer are asking that his kingdom and his will come and have its effect in the earth the same as it exists in heaven. So we are asking God to whatever is in heaven, do that here. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We are asking him to affect we are asking him to have the spiritual come in and affect the natural. In verse 5, talks about things like wayward thoughts and speculations, ideas, philosophies, or even false religions. These contrary mindsets create walls that prevent men from clearly hearing the message of the gospel and thus making it impossible to connect with God. But the responsible thing to do is to arrest and do away with those patterns of thought that go against God by being obedient to His word. And verse 6 draws that out even further, and it says that this verse clearly defines the power of being obedient to God's word. Obedience drives away disobedience, and righteousness destroys evil. The believer now only needs to do what comes natural to a practicing believer, and victory is surely theirs. I'm moving quickly because I'm trying to get through it. The next one down, spiritual enemies, spiritual war, spiritual weapons. This is in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 10 through 18. Another familiar passage of scripture. And it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. When a person becomes a true believer, they find themselves smack dab in the middle of this spiritual war. Paul closes his letter to the Ephesians by both reminding them and warning them not to get caught up in a fleshly wrestling match, but rather to see the bigger, more important picture. That our war is with Satan, and not to be approached with carnally minded tactics. We see in verses 10 through 13 that Paul shows the believer how necessary it is to prepare one's self for battle, but also reminds them of their victory, which is in God. In verses 14 through 17, we see the provision of God's armor, which equips us with wisdom, strength, and confidence as we resist and overcome Satan's attacks. Now, I saw the armor in the back room, in the closet there, and for a split second, and I do mean a split second, I thought to bring it out. But then I thought about what Donna's expression might be if I brought it. I'm just playing. I started to bring it out, and I said, no, I don't want to go quite that direction. But what I will do is I will talk about those elements of the armor real quickly. The belt of truth. And I want to say this also, that these explanations of the armor, I pull these particular explanations from Dr. Tony Evans' book called Victory in Spiritual Warfare. Victory in Spiritual Warfare. So I pull these descriptions with the exception of the shield of faith. With the exception of the shield of faith, all the others I pulled from his book, Victory in Spiritual Warfare. So the belt of truth, The belt of truth is designed to keep everything in their proper place. When a believer understands the objective nature of God's truth and operates in that understanding, all of the areas in that believer's life are automatically stabilized. So just like when you put your belt on, it keeps your pants up and it stabilizes everything. And in an armor, in a Roman soldier's armor, the belt that he puts on, he's able to utilize that belt in a variety of different ways. It stabilizes every other portion of his armor. And when a believer operates in the objective nature of God's truth, in that understanding, all of the areas of that believer's life are automatically stabilized. So if you want to know how to be a good husband, it's in the Word. I've heard people say, my children, when I had my children, it didn't come with a manual. It did. They're saying, when I got married, it didn't come with a manual. It did. Right? When I became a pastor, it didn't come with a manual. Yes, it did. There's this truth, right? And it stabilizes every area of your life. I don't know why my finances are messed up. That's because you don't have your belt on. I don't know why my marriage is in disarray. That's because you don't have your belt on, right? The belt stabilizes every area of your life. Next, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness simply means being or doing what is right. While truth is the stabilizing standard, righteousness reveals how to work out that truth. So remember, righteousness is being or doing. So if you have an understanding of the truth, then righteousness is being and doing the truth. The shoes of peace. Peace, please hear this, because this is super important. Peace embodies completeness, wholeness, and an inner resting of the soul that does not fluctuate based on outside influences. A person who is at peace is someone who is stable, calm, orderly, and at rest within. The opposite of peace, of course, is inner chaos, anxiety, and worry. And if I stepped on your toes, I apologize. If you are suffering, and I'm just going to be real with you. If you don't want to be my friend, that's fine. If you are suffering from anxiety, that means that there is a lack of peace. And you must understand that, because if you are to ever, and again, a person I talked to a few weeks ago talked about, they will always have this anxiety. And I was like, and so I went back to my old days. I was like, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. We are not going to just stand here and let Satan dictate to us, this is how we're going to feel and do and whatever else. No, if you have anxiety, that can be overcome with the peace of God, which passes what? All understanding. And so I refuse to let somebody just wallow in their pity and their shame and their worry and their anxiety when God can give you peace that will surpass all of that. All right, let me move on. Because if I keep talking on that, then we're going to have to share my notes online. We'll have to shut it down. The shield of faith. Now, this one did not come from the book. This is my own personal definition. Faith is putting God's word into action because you believe it to be truth and because of its authority. Faith is putting God's word into action because you believe it is truth and because of its authority. We're going to look at the words of the following members of the Faith Hall of Fame and see if any of this makes any sense to you. In Hebrews, it talks about by faith, Abraham did what? He offered. Action word, he offered. By faith, Noah prepared. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Isaac blessed. By faith, Rahab welcomed. All of these action words. Faith is putting God's word into action because you believe it is truth and you believe in its authority. So if you believe that God has all authority over heaven and earth, when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth, if you believe that, then what you do is you read that part where it says, and the peace of, that whatever is good and true and honest and whatever, you do all those things, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. Then you begin to live that in front of everybody. Now, I don't have time to go into what anxiety is or whatever else and all that good stuff. And if you want to know more about that, see me in the lobby. I'll try to explain it as quickly as I can. But there is a way to get over that. And you can have the victory. Let's move on. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is an all-inclusive word. It summarizes all that Christ has provided for us, past, present, and future. The past meaning justification, the present meaning sanctification, and future meaning glorification. So when he tells you to put on the helmet of salvation, he is covering you past, present, and future. The sword of the Spirit is real simple. It's the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God with you in your heart and in your mind, if you don't have the Word of God, you are at a disadvantage. And so you can quote philosophers all you want to. You can quote Oprah all you want to. You can quote whoever your favorite person is all you want to. At the end of the day, their words mean, well, I'm not saying they don't mean anything, but their words have no authority. If you want the authoritative word, the authoritative truth in your life, and you want to be victorious in your marriage, with your children, in your career, in your ministry, in your finances, in whatever way, if you want to be victorious in that, you have to speak, you have to live, you have to do, you have to be God's word. But you can't do any of that if you don't know it. So you must carry the sword. What does it look like if a soldier walks into battle without his sword? And he gets out there and everybody else is doing like this. And what are you supposed to do? I know some really good fighters. I do. I went to Yateman Middle School. Some of my best fights were at Yateman. All right. That was in the city. Right. That's down on Carter and near Newstead. Y'all don't know nothing. Yes. And I remember one particular, this was not my fight, but I remember one particular fight, a guy found a bottle, he broke it, and he was getting ready to do it, and this other guy was sitting up here like this, and I was like, I'm not staying for this. I literally walked away because I was like, I am not going to be party to this murder. But that's how we do sometimes. We walk into this battle with Satan with our fist up like this, like, I'm ready to do battle with you. Which, by the way, we were never told to do battle with Satan in the first place. We were told to resist him and he will flee. Right? And so that's not our job to sit up here and do this, but we are supposed to guard ourselves with this armor of God because the battle is not natural, it's spiritual. And so here it is. Satan is coming at you with all these different weapons in the spirit realm, and you got your hands up like this. And God is looking at you going, I got to come rescue you again? And so it behooves us to make sure that we are prepared. Lastly, a slingshot in God, which is the title of the message for today. This goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm only going to read this one verse from that. One, because it's too long. And then two, because I only need that one verse. By this time, David has come up. His dad has told him, hey, take this lunch up to your brothers at the front while they're doing battle. And David goes up here and he's greeting his brothers and give them their lunch. And while he is doing this, he hears Goliath make this call again. Send me somebody to fight. If you guys win, we'll be your servants. If I win, you'll be our servants. And he hears this again. And David then says, he asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? And here's the key part of the verse. David asks, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. David hears Goliath and he makes a statement that every believer should be willing and ready to make, that every believer should be willing and ready to defend when faced with such disrespect and irreverence toward their God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? When David said, who is this? And then the other word Philistine, it expresses a disbelief. I cannot believe that this person would be saying this. When he talks about uncircumcised, he is talking about the fact that Goliath is unqualified to speak on to speak of the living God, let alone against him. And when he says that he should defy the armies of God, anything that belongs to God is holy and therefore deserves respect. And if you disrespect God's army, you have disrespected him. If you let people disrespect you, as a believer, you are letting them disrespect God. So David sits up here and says, we can't let this happen. We can't let this uncircumcised Philistine stand up here and defy God and disrespect God like this. And so his brothers are like, who are you and what can you do? He said, well, what you don't understand is that when I was keeping my father's sheep, a bear came up. And when that bear came up, God gave me the strength to kill and to slay the bear. And then again, a lion came up and grabbed one of the sheep and I went up and grabbed his mane and so forth. And God gave me what I needed in order to make that happen. And if he can do that, then I can do this too. And they kept looking at him, but you're too young, you're too little, you don't have enough experience, you don't have any of these different things. And David felt like, I'm not concerned about what I see. I only know that I serve a God who helped me with a lion and a bear, and who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should stand in my way? And so David walks, so they talk to David, well, you need to go see Saul. So they rehearse this statement. They go to Saul and tell Saul what David said. David goes in and says, yeah, I said that. That's what I said. I meant what I said. And Saul says, but sir, you don't understand. You're too small. You're too this, you're too that. He said, I've been told that before, but I know I can do this. And then Saul says, well, okay, if you got to go out there, then put my armor on. And so David puts on his armor and he tries to move about, but can't. It's clunky. It's too heavy. It's whatever. It's not the right fit and all that good stuff. And David's like, I can't do this. I haven't tried this. It's not tested. I can't operate. I can't move freely in this. And by the way, this is not how God operates through me. You will have people tell you all the time, here are 10 steps to fixing your marriage. That armor doesn't work. Oh, hear me. You will hear people all the time. This is what I used to do with my children. That armor may not work for you. I had people tell me a long time ago, how you do ministry and how you approach ministry will never work. And I had to tell them, but I'm not you. And your armor doesn't work for me. I have to do it my way. I have to say it my way. And if I can't say it my way, and here, let me just backstory real quick. Because I admire my father, I admire my father's ministry, and I admire his prowess when it comes to preaching and all these different things. And my father had a definite way of preaching, and it was clear. It was beautiful. He's a master preacher. Then that's a true story. Dr. James T. Jefferson Sr. is a master preacher. He's preached over 17,000 sermons. He's been in ministry for over 70 years. He started preaching when he was 19 years old. He's 93. He went and spoke two Saturdays ago for a group of men. He is good at what he does. I tried to imitate him because, you know, imitation is a form of flattery. I tried to imitate him and fell flat on my face because I'm not him and his armor doesn't work with me. I have to be who I am, say who I am. My father will stand right here and proclaim all truth in the liberty of the Spirit of God, and it will sound like heaven is coming down this earth. If I can't walk side to side, I'm lost. And so I have to be me, and I have to, so like David said, I can't do it like this, and I'm going out here. And Saul then tells him, well, go, and I pray that God is with you. Now here's the thing. When Saul made that statement, Saul says, and God be with you. And when he said that, it's like, well, why won't you let God be with you? Why are you standing back here behind all your anxiety and all your fear and try to encourage me in the Lord, but you're not doing anything? And you want me to go out there and give my life, and you tell me, go in the Lord. Really? David goes out on the battlefield. Well, he goes to this brook and he picks up five smooth. You've heard me say this before. He picks up five smooth stones, puts it in his scrip because he knew that Goliath had four other brothers. That's a message right there. You may be faced with a giant, but I'm here to promise and guarantee that there are more giants down the road. Don't go into this fight with one stone. Get all the stones you can, because you're going to need them. David knew that there are four other brothers, and when Goliath goes down, he's going to have to deal with those brothers. So he put four other rocks in the bag too. He walks out on the field with all of what he's been given. In other words, whatever talent, whatever skill, whatever ability, whatever gifting of the Holy Spirit that God has given you, that's all you need. You don't need to know all the 10 steps to this. You don't need to have a degree in that. You just need to know God's word. You just need to have all of the tools, right? You just need to go down the list. You just need the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You need the shoes of peace. You need the shield of faith. You need the helmet of salvation, right? And you need the sword of the spirit. Those are the only tools you need, along with all the other gifts and skills that he's put in you. All you need is your slingshot and your rock. David goes out on the battlefield and Goliath feels disrespected. Who am I, a dog, that you would send out this, you know, what in the world? You coming at me with a staff, and what am I? He felt like this is a joke. David says the most important thing. He reveals the spiritual battle in one phrase. He says, you're coming to me with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. You're coming to me with all of this carnal weaponry, but I come to you under the authority of the Most High God. And he swings this rock, and he lets this rock go, and God guides this rock, and he kills Goliath, the most unlikely thing. That battle should have not gone that way. It was not designed like that. But we were looking at it from the chessboard, and we looked at all the pieces, and we thought that there's no way he can win this. It's checkmate. Goliath has won, and that's how the armies of Israel have gone, and that's how most people, dare I say this, and don't throw your Bibles when I say this, but that's how a lot of believers do. They stand on the outer rim, and they're watching Satan do what he does instead of engaging the battle with all of what God gave, because they are scared, because they're looking at the chessboard and said, there's no way I can win that. And David was like, it's not about you. It's about the God in you. See, the reason why I praise God on Sunday morning when I sing those songs, because those songs help me magnify God larger than my problems. When I sing those songs, they make me exalt God beyond my situation. I don't just sing because I know the words of the song. Many a times I don't know the words of the song. If you ever watch me sing sometimes, I'm like, I'm like singing songs, and I'm like, I'll be better off singing Watermelon. Right? But I'm singing these praises because I want to exalt God. I want to extol him. I want to magnify him, because when I see the magnification of God, my problems seem small. If you've ever seen a basketball game when a person makes a shot and he does like this, he tells the other player, you're small to me. And what you need to do is you need to step on this battlefield with your slingshot and God and look at Satan and say, you're small to me. It's a spiritual warfare. And you cannot approach it with carnal thinking, with carnal philosophies, with politics, and so forth and so on. You have to approach it using the Word of God and all of its power and all of its might and all of its authority. And when you do that, you will find yourself victorious. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for this message that comes to remind us, that comes to bolster the thought that all we need is our slingshot, what you've given us. All we need is the tools that you've given us. All we need is the armor that you've given us to do battle with our everyday situations. Knowing that our everyday situations are just a manifestation of what has already taken place in the spiritual sense, we now take on the spiritual mind, that we're approaching it with that spiritual mind, knowing that if we do so with your tools and with your authority, that we will be victorious. But more importantly, you'll be glorified. So God, today, if we have been in that way of trying to do battle and trying to figure out how to configure it and kind of put duct tape on it and trying to fix it and trying to prop it up or trying to fight that battle or fight that war with our own carnal mindset and our own carnal tools, then God, help us to put all that stuff away and help us to focus on what you have given us. Help us to understand that this warfare is spiritual and to approach it from a spiritual standpoint. As we pray, God, give us insight, speak to us and give us insight as to how we can be effective in all of these various areas of our life. There are strongholds in our life and they've been holding on to us for a long time. But God, you have given us the ability to come from underneath those strongholds. And we pray right now, God, that we will have the courage and the strength to stand on your word, the truth of your word, and that we will be able to fight these battles and bring down and destroy these strongholds in our life. God, we love you. And if we didn't, we wouldn't be here. And we've been listening to your spirit as it calls us to come here and to hear your word and to worship you. And we're also hearing the spirit as it's calling us to go forward and out into the world. But God, we have these fears and anxieties and worries and other things that plague us. And God, we just want to be rid of those strongholds, rid of those things, so that we can be your ambassadors in the earth, so we can bring forth your will into this earth and cause your will to go forward. And so, God, it is with that that we will take this message back and we will begin to read it again, and we will pray concerning this, and we will look to you to help us, and knowing that all we need is our own personal slingshot and you, and that this spiritual war has already won. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, we know we cannot leave your presence. We pray that your angels would encamp themselves round about us, protecting us from danger seen and unseen. And then, God, allow us to return at the appointed time. And we will give you praise, honor, and glory, both right now and forever. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you.